The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked, saying, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you surmise, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, it is a wonderful thing when your word is read and preached. It's a wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit comes and applies your word to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. It's a wonderful thing when those hearts respond and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness for sin and ask him to be Lord of their lives. No doubt in this building today, Lord, there are those who are blind to the Savior. There are those who are deaf to your word. There are those who are limping through life without realizing that every step that they take is taking them nearer to eternal hell if they walk without Christ. We pray that you will work mightily in this building today. In the adjacent rooms where the Sunday school is meeting, we pray, Lord, that you will be merciful to children, that you will help them to see and understand your word, and to recognize their situation before you if they are outside of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'll work mightily in this room too, that you will help us to concentrate on your word and to respond to it. We thank you, Lord, that you have been working closely with David this week as he has prepared what he has to say. And we pray that he will use the words that you have given him, that you will use those words that you have given him and apply them in our hearts. Help us from this day on to be more like the people you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Second, as in one way or another, we mark 70 years of her reign. Her reign over the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, her headship of the Commonwealth of Nations and so forth. Today, as also, as Vic said, it is Pentecost Sunday when we remember that unique event that occurred in the history of the church. And it's, of course, the Lord's Day. It's still the Lord's Day. Our focus this morning and this evening will be on remembering Pentecost, thinking about it and the significance of that, the impact, the relevancy of that on us, on the whole world. We have a congregation here that is quite international, and we want to look at Pentecost and bring out of Pentecost what that means for us as we meet together this morning as a sort of multicultural congregation meeting in this one hall, listening to God's word. One of the things I picked up this week, from watching the various programs on TV about the Queen, about her reign, is that when she became our Queen in 1952, she was only age 25. And she says that no one at that time had ever thought of the term Platinum Jubilee. It just didn't register. Nobody had thought of that phrase ever, because such a thing as a 70-year reign was never heard of before in British monarchy. If you look up lengths of reign for British monarchy, you'll see our Queen is at the very top, then Queen Elizabeth, and then there's a King George of somebody from, that's as far as I can remember. But it's rare. It's very rare. It's unique that our Queen has reigned over us for 70 years. She said it was simply unthinkable back then that such a thing would happen. And yet here we are now living in the working out of that, the reality of it, marking that unique occasion in our history. And if you think about it, what our Queen has done marks a new age, really, for the history of British monarchy here in the UK. I begin there this morning because of how Pentecost, what happened back then, how that has changed things since then. We live in the impact of what happened all those years ago. When the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1, verse 5, he says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then he ascended to heaven. He went back and took his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What were they thinking when they heard those words? What went through their mind? What did they imagine that would be like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? You remember, these were men who had watched John baptize with water, and that looked fairly harmless. Sure, it was dramatic, because we've seen baptisms here, and it's really dramatic. Water goes everywhere, and so forth. Clearly, it's unusual. It's a visual thing for someone to be baptized with water. What were they expecting to see when they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit? I wonder, were they a little anxious about it? John the Baptist says that the one who came after him would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire, I mean, wow, to be baptized with fire. I mean, what were they expecting? I'm on fire. What were they thinking? What went through their mind? Well, this was the day the Holy Spirit came, as Jesus says it would, he would come. And so, on this Pentecost Sunday, we're looking again at Pentecost to to again think about the impact of that on then and ever since then, even up to now, today, even this morning. We're looking at what happened, at why it happened, and who's the main character of Pentecost. Pentecoste. That is the Greek behind our English word, Pentecost. It's a word that means 50th, because it was the festival of Pentecost that was celebrated on the 50th day after the Passover Sabbath. Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the First Fruits, it was the most popular festival. There were three main festivals for the Jews, and this was by far the more popular time for celebrating. It happened in early summer, so it was, well, a bit better than today. Blue skies and sunshine and warmth. It was a wonderful, happy time in the people of Israel. You read of God establishing it in Leviticus 23. He said, "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling place 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord." There's the detail of what God said. But basically, it was a great time of celebration. A time of celebration when the Israelites would gather together and celebrate the gathering in of their harvest. A bit like our harvest Thanksgiving we have later on in the year. They had it here to thank God for giving them the harvest that he had just given them. And so wherever they lived throughout Israel, they would come and congregate in Jerusalem and bring with them to Jerusalem a token of what God had given them. They'd bring some, the very best of the very first of the harvest that God had given them. They'd bring it to Jerusalem as a way of remembering God, of giving thanks to God for all that God had given to them. That's how it began. It's interesting, though, that after their exile, when some of the Jews had returned to Israel, that original purpose of Pentecost changed. It changed from them celebrating the harvest to them celebrating the beginning of Judaism. And that's important to note. Apparently, the Jewish rabbis forecasted backwards, not usually forecast forwards. I don't know what the English word is, forecast backwards. Maybe I've just made that up. But they went back in time. They worked it out back in time. And they worked it out that God had given his law to Moses at Sinai on the day of Pentecost. And so, after the exile, post-exile, when Jews returned to their land, wanting to reestablish themselves again in the land of Israel, the emphasis of Pentecost changed. It shifted from primarily celebrating their harvest to them now celebrating their identity. They were celebrating the law. They were celebrating the old covenant. The establishing of the old covenant. And that's important to note. That's really important to note. This is the context then to Acts chapter 2. In verse 5, as these devout or God-fearing Jews have come to Jerusalem, they've come and congregated there at Jerusalem. Every nation under heaven is represented there. And there they are. They are remembering. They are celebrating. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the birth of Judaism. They're celebrating the beginning of the old covenant at Mount Sinai. And that's when God suddenly breaks in. when God suddenly comes down and pours out his Holy Spirit, and what happens then? The new covenant begins. The new covenant starts. The new covenant, as we have seen in our midweek studies in Hebrews, the new covenant, a better covenant, a covenant offering better hope, a covenant with better promises, and of course, a covenant with a better mediator. Moses was a good mediator, but Christ Jesus is the better mediator. Friends, that's the significance of Pentecost for us today. We are now in the era of the new covenant. Pentecost happened in order to bring about the beginning of the International Church of Jesus Christ. Or as we think of today in the Platinum Jubilee, the Commonwealth of Nations began with the Lord Jesus Christ as our head, as our King. So we're looking today at what happened, why it happened, and who is the main character in Pentecost. Let's first of all look at what happened. You see there in verse 1 how they are all gathered together in one place. Who are they? It's interesting, when Peter stands up to speak, it clearly says that he and the 11 men stood up to speak. Who are they? It's probably the same 120 Christians mentioned earlier back in chapter 1, verse 15. Men and women are affected by this. They're probably gathered together in the same place, in the upper room, in chapter 1, verse 13. Probably somewhere near the outer temple courts, because as you see in verse 6 and in verse 41, there's a lot of people about. This wasn't in the far corner of Jerusalem. This was somewhere near where there were lots of people to notice the speaking in different languages. So there they are, meeting in an upper room, probably praying, probably waiting for Christ to send the Holy Spirit as he said he would. There they are in a sort of ordinary prayer meeting. And I love that word, suddenly. That's why you should come to prayer meetings, because you don't know what will happen. Do you hear me? You don't know what's going to happen. That's why you should come to our evening meeting, because you don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I know what I'm going to preach tonight, for sure. I mean, I've got my notes. I know what I'm going to say, but you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when God might suddenly come down and suddenly the meeting goes in a different direction. You don't know. And these people didn't know. Suddenly, God descends. And what it is that indicates that God was there, well, you read of it. First, there is a sound. Secondly, there's a sight. And thirdly, there's a speech. First of all comes the sound. Verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Secondly comes the sight. Verse 3, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then thirdly comes the speech, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I like the way Luke records this, because the way the language he uses, it implies to us that this is a new thing. And we really don't know what it was that came. He says the noise sounded like, it wasn't wind. It sounded like wind, okay? And the tongues of fire above their head, it wasn't actually fire, but he says it was as of fire. It seemed to be fire. It looked like it. This was all so new. This was all so different. God was clearly doing something new in his story of redemption, in him saving people, in him building his kingdom. And the speech, what they say, clearly wasn't normal for these Galilean Christians, verse 7. The Galileans had a very distinct accent. When I moved up here, or down here from Northumberland, you know, I really picked up, I didn't myself, I'm still, you know, where I'm from, but we met people with really strong northeast accents, so strong I hadn't a clue what they were saying. And the Galileans had a really distinct, strong accent. That's what gave Peter away as he stood by the fire. Remember? They recognized from his voice, he's from Galilee. So these were men with very heavy accents. And yet look, they're able to speak all these other languages fluently. They're able to speak recognizably. I have tried to learn German, and when I speak to my daughter who did an O-level German, she can't recognize what I'm saying. I can't get the phlegmy words out. I just can't do it with my Ulster accent. These men with their Galilean accent are speaking fluently, recognizably, so much so that the other Jews from around the world recognize these men. Verse 11, they knew they were speaking the mighty works of God. They weren't going, what was that? What was that he said? That's not how you say it. These men were clearly affected by something outside of them that enabled them to do something which was unusual for them. It was the Holy Spirit. Evidently the Holy Spirit. Now we need to appreciate that. We need to appreciate how significant those three aspects are: wind, fire, and other tongues. In the Old Testament, for example, wind symbolized the Spirit of God. For example, in Ezekiel 37, the prophet sees a vision, and in the vision there is a valley of dry bones. It's a vision that represents what is seemingly the impossible situation that Israel is in. And God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to those bones, speak to those bones. And he says this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. This was the vision of God putting his spirit into his written-off people and making a revived people, a spiritual people, all for himself. Think of what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3. How he talked about people being born again of God's Spirit and how it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you see the impact the wind has on what it blows upon. And that's just like the Holy Spirit, he said. So that's what's happening here. God is here. And the sound the Christians hear in Acts chapter 2, it sounds like wind from heaven. Again, just these subtleties pointing us that this is God. This is the Spirit of God who is filling them, the Spirit of God who is affecting them, the Spirit of God who has come down and is now enabling them to do things that they themselves would not be able to do. What about the fire? What looks like fire? Well, again, in the Old Testament, fire often symbolizes God's presence. The holiness of God, his purifying presence that is symbolized in fire. You think of when Moses met God, and God spoke to Moses from out of a burning bush and said, Moses, don't come near me any further with your sandals on because you're stepping into holy ground. Take your sandals off, Moses. And Moses does it. You think of when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. And one of the visible evidences, one of the visible signs of his presence there with them was the fire. Exodus 19, verse 18 says, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The sound and the sight of Pentecost are signs that God has come into that meeting. And then there's the third factor, which is interesting. Because if that's what all God wanted to say, that God had come down in a new way, surely those first two things would have been enough, wouldn't they? The wind and the fire. But God gives them a third factor. The other tongues. The different languages. We think of those devout Jews and what they ask in verse 12. What does this mean? And we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? Why bring other tongues into this equation? What do other tongues add to what God is wanting to say here? I'll give you two reasons what the tongues mean. At least there's more, I'm sure, but I'm giving you two this morning. First of all, it means this, that whilst God is still interested in Israel, for sure, God is also interested beyond Israel, for Biker, for Walker, for Newcastle, for Gateshead. That's why Luke goes into such length to list all of those places. Why do all of that, look? Why mention all those places in verse 9 onwards? What he does there is give us a real sort of cosmopolitan feel to the crowd. Luke could have simply said there were lots of Jews there. But he clearly says there were Jews from all over the world there. Now, clearly not every nation is mentioned there, but every nation of the world as it was known then is represented there, from both the Roman Empire in the west and the Parthian Empire in the east. They're there. When you think too of the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10, 70 nations listed in that chapter, which show the descendants of Shem and Ham and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, the survivors of the flood, the global flood. The global flood which wiped out everybody except for this unique family, and from that family then came all of the world. All of them are represented here in these various place names. God is saying something to us by mentioning other tongues. One commentator says this, Luke does not draw attention to what he's doing, but in his own subtle way, he's saying to us that on that day of Pentecost, the whole world was there in the representatives of the various nations. So Pentecost marks then the beginning of the international kingdom of Christ, the multiracial kingdom, the multinational kingdom, the multilingual kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. There were Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians there. It was broad. And yet they are coming together, hearing the one message, the great, the mighty works of God. They hear it. What we see here, in effect, is a reversal of what happened back in Genesis 11 and Babel. Do you remember? They all spoke one language. They all came together as one body. We're not going to do what God says. So God brings to them confusion, and their different languages separates them out into the whole world. They didn't understand each other. And some of you don't understand me this morning. I know that. Your language is different to my language. And I don't understand you, by the way. I'm sorry. We're different. We speak different languages. Our language separates us, doesn't it? And yet what Pentecost shows us subtly here is that God is bringing people with different languages together as one body again. Except this time, these are people who want to submit to their Creator, who want to love their Creator, who want to follow their Creator. I find that exciting. And that's why this congregation is exciting. Look at yourselves. The difference in this room that God has brought together to continue Pentecost. That's exciting. I hope you're excited this morning about what God is doing in these last days in building His kingdom. So this Pentecost event was a foretaste of what God would go on to do, what God is still doing, and what God one day will complete. When on that last day, as John sees it, he says, I saw that vision, and in that vision I saw a vast crowd around the throne of God, and they were what? From every tribe and nation, what? What? Every language. They're all there because this happened. Secondly, what does the different languages mean? Well, we have to say this. It also speaks of judgment, a looming judgment upon unbelieving Israel. When you look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, where there Paul is writing to a church obsessed with speaking in tongues, and I know folk like that, I know churches like that, obsessed with tongues. And Paul writes to them to give them a mature understanding of what tongues were for then. And he says to them in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. He's referring to what Isaiah said about how God would speak to his people Israel through different languages. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. He says, in the law it's written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Isaiah had prophesied what God was going to do. God was going to bring first the Assyrians in to punish his people. Then he was going to bring the Babylonians in to punish his people. These were people with different languages than what the Jews spoke. But them coming with their languages would be a sign of impending judgment upon the people of Israel. And so when they heard those tongues, they knew the judgment of God was on the horizon. It was at the front door. It was on the front door. And here at Pentecost, when these God-fearing Jews hear these disciples speaking different languages, it's a sign. Yes, it's a sign to show that the church is now an international church, but it's also a sign which means you must prepare. You must do something now. And look what Peter says in verse 21 and in verse 38. Repent. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn from your wickedness. Turn from your rebellion against God, because there is an impending judgment coming. And so, friends, those tongues pointed to a coming judgment, to Jews who would still reject Christ. And not much longer after this, it came. In 70 AD, the Romans came and flattened Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of Jews were slaughtered. And actually, when you look at the history of the church, those in Jerusalem who believed the scriptures, who had trusted in Jesus Christ, they got out of the city in time. They escaped the judgment of God. Friends, that's still a message for us today. There is a day of judgment coming. In these last days, yes, the Spirit has come and enables us to respond to this gospel message, but that same Spirit in coming tells us there's a day afterward coming. And every day, every Sunday I see your face, it gets closer and closer and closer. And yet still, some of you are not yet saved. Friends, there's a day of judgment coming, a day of reckoning coming. And God, having sent His Spirit into the world, shows us that He is wanting to save whoever will turn to Him. He says that in the language itself, whoever calls, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that promise still stands today. Whoever of you, of us, calls on the name of the Lord shall certainly be saved. That's the what happened. Quickly, why did it happen? What more can we learn from this to explain why it happened? As we heard from Vic, some in the crowd thought they had been drinking. That's why they're talking all this jibber jabber, you know, this weird stuff. That's why they're getting on like this. But Peter tells them, no, it's not because of alcohol. Rather, verse 16, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, that in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh or all people. Under the old covenant, only some had the Holy Spirit upon them. The prophets, some of the priests, some of the kings, they were the anointed ones, clearly the anointed ones in the old covenant era. But now, in these last days, God's Spirit dwells within all of God's people, male and female. Do you see the detail there? The high people, the low people, the commoner, the well-off. There's no distinction. That's the point. There's no distinction, but God's Spirit has come upon all people, everyone. That's what the prophet Joel said, along with other Old Testament prophets. They had foretold, they had described what would happen in these last days. And Peter tells the crowd, it's come. It's here now. The Messiah, the Christ, has come. And through His saving death, through His resurrection, salvation has now come for all who will believe. The work of the Holy Spirit has begun. And He is building the church of Jew and Gentile, the international kingdom of God. He is at work then, now, and until King Christ Jesus returns again. These are the days. You live in these days as well as I do. These are the exciting days where God is building His kingdom. Where God is doing, as He said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 11. And notice what the word says. This is what God is doing. I will give them an undivided heart. Our great problem is that we are trying to do this ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves right and good before God. And we cannot. We simply cannot. That's why we need God to come to us as we are, and for God to find us as we are, and God to change us from what we are to how He wants us to be. I will give them an undivided heart. I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh. That's what God did then at Pentecost. And the purpose of Pentecost, God still does today. He changes hearts He changes lives. He regenerates unbelievers and gives them the ability to believe. Friend, if you have been born again of God's Spirit, you have been changed. Permanently changed. Dramatically changed through the work of God's Holy Spirit. Whatever your nationality, whatever your language, whatever your skin color, whatever your gender, whatever, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you, through faith in Jesus Christ, are part of this ongoing, dynamic, beautiful work of God as He saves sinners and brings them into His kingdom. As we become the commonwealth of God's kingdom, the commonwealth of believers, justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what thrills you about Pentecost. I've spoken to some people, and some of them, the thrill are the dreams and the visions. David, I had a dream last night. Well, I had one as well, but... Or, I had a vision last night, David. And that's not the big thing about Pentecost. The big thing about Pentecost is what God is now doing since Pentecost. That God is building His international community of His people. This worldwide expansion of His kingdom. His kingdom began very small. Like those parables Jesus told us about, the leaven going into the dough and it spreads slowly until it covers the whole lump of dough. Here, the leaven has come into Israel and now it's spreading out beyond Israel to Samaria, to the rest of the world. That's what should excite us about Pentecost. That the same work that began there is still continuing today for all who will believe, for all who will turn from their sin and turn back to God and bow the knee to Him and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The what, the why, but who's the who of Pentecost? Well, we look at that tonight. And you'll be surprised who it is. It's not the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we have again looked at these verses, again reminded ourselves of what You did back then. And we ask God for understanding this morning. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to take in what has been good and helpful this morning. Lord, strengthen our faith. Revive our faith, please. Lord, point our focus and our attention to what You are still doing because of what You did back then. Lord, thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, Lord, without Him, we could not turn to You. Without Him, Lord, we would remain dead in our sin. But we thank You that He is so powerful, that He is so able. He, as He raised Christ from the dead, He can raise us from our spiritual death and breathe life into us. Life to live for You, to walk with You, to serve You. Lord, please breathe upon us this morning, we pray, that every one of us would be awakened and know You as our God, as our Savior. We pray this, Lord, for us here in Biker, but we pray it, Lord, for the whole world, that throughout every nation and tribe and language, Lord, You would be speaking powerfully, moving powerfully in communities, and bringing lost sinners to the knowledge of Christ and bringing them to faith in Him. Lord, build Your kingdom, we pray, to Your praise and to Your glory. through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.